You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Welcome back. This is part two. And this is where we really drive more into, you know, some practicals. We wanted to set the sort of foundation, a spiritual foundation, a biblical foundation of what we're going to go. This is not some social movement we're about to talk about. And so we never want to lose the context of God. So we started with that. I love this picture, by the way, because it for us, it represents our son, our daughter. I look at this and I remember each one of those, and they're both now full-fledged adults. Some of you guys know my son in particular. My daughter lives in London, so you may have met her if you came over to Brooklyn or to Manhattan service when she was there at times. But we have walked the walk, as they say, and now we can talk in humility. So turn it back to Glenda.
Okay. Thanks. Someone just reminded me, as I'm going through the developmental stages, I didn't put it in terms of kids who have special needs. So those of you who have special needs, some of this it doesn't apply at the age group, okay? So sometimes it depends on what their need is, and it may be the age group behind the one that's actually their stated age, if you understand what I'm saying. And one of the things I wanted to say, I'm going to say a little more about, you know, special needs, because one of the things that helps kids when they may be raised in an environment where maybe most people look like them, but you want them to have this sensitivity and this awareness and this acceptance of all cultures, a way to make that happen where they is with kids who have special needs, allowing them to spend time with kids who have special needs and develop a heart for kids who are not like them. I mean, at the core of it, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about differences, and it is so important. I mean, one of the programs I worked with in the church back in the Bay Area where was the program that we called Spiritual Resource, and it was a whole program for kids who had special needs, and we taught them differently about God. So they weren't part of our kingdom kids or those classes. They had their own, and we were teaching them at the level in which they understood. So so that's kind of like my disclaimer here is I didn't write this with that 100% in mind, but so if you have questions when we get to that third part, please ask the questions and then I can try to address them as best. So as I said in the beginning, God put us in stages, just so that we can go from birth, infancy, to adulthood. And there are things that happen as we go from stage to stage. And so I'm going to talk about some practicals that we can have when we're trying to work with our kids and just building awareness and preparation, acceptance, a self-esteem, positive self-image. So infancy from birth to 2 years, as I said, I mean, as the Earth, Wind, and Fire song goes, I mean, they're born biologically without even knowing this. And so it's all about their sense of curiosity, because they don't have a concept. And so it's all about learning to interact. So I don't even know if there's a lot you can do, except for in terms of the books you read that involves races of all cultures. You know, I worked with someone several years ago who was from Korea, and she was very mindful that she wanted her daughter to be raised accepting all races. So her daughter's dolls were of all different races, you know. And so she had black, brown, and Asian dolls and white dolls. She had them all. because she wanted her to know that the world doesn't just look like you. The world looks like everybody else. So if the world can do that, we as disciples certainly can raise our kids knowing that that the world is includes more than just them. And so when they get to, like, this says toddler preschool, but that's more like threes and fours. And that's when they start to match and pick people according to race. They do start noticing that. I remember my son at four. And by the way, we're going to throw in a lot of our kid stories. And so please don't repeat them if you meet them. So, okay, because they will be embarrassed. But I remember my son when he was four, and we raised him in the Bay Area, so it was full of different races, and his closest friend was Filipino. And he said to me, "Why don't I look like Brian?" And so I had to answer that, you know, because this is a family you look. You're from an African-American family, you know. And I went and I got all the pictures, and this is your grandmother and your grandfather and all of those. And so that... so that he would know this is where you came from, and Brian came from people that look like him. And so it was the beginning of explaining to him that the world is a mixture. And so just answering the questions as best as you can, and allowing them to play with their friends of all different races. These are parental tips that we have in terms of, you know, play dates and reading books and it goes on, and I talk about middle school, but I'm going to talk more about middle school later because that's a different age group. And then when it gets to school age, then that's when it becomes more, you know, they're in an environment that is definitely, for the most part, if their friends don't look different, the teachers are different. And so then they realize more the differences in this world. And but at that age group, between 6 and 10, the dominant culture is what's in the house. And so that's what's informing them of who they are. And that's why you want them to have a sense of pride, not a sense of arrogance, a sense of pride, and loving themselves. Because when it finally hits them, whenever they have the first experience. I mean, Nathan, I think, was fourth grade, and if you do research, that's when fourth grade boys are really, really come up against it with their teachers if their teachers are not the same culture, and it's been researched to happen, and it can happen before that, but it's definitely in the fourth grade. I must say, I learned all this when I was in grad school. And then when I'm raising Nathan, I actually had forgotten about it. But when he came home and told me what a teacher in fourth grade said to him, I was like, oh, I had totally forgotten about it. And so then I had to do a lot of parenting him, but also interacting with the school, talking to the person who was spiritually responsible for me so I didn't go off a cliff. Your first response, I mean, these are your babies, so your first response, of course, is to take care of your baby. But we're disciples first. And so, yeah, we can have our moments, but then we're going to need someone to help guide us. And so my discipler was someone who was aware. She was African-American, too. I called her up. I said, this is what happens. And I said, I forgot what I said to Tracy, but it was something that, talk to me before I go kill her, or something like that, something really aggressive. And she's like, okay, Glenda, you know, you got to get a grip. But I'm just being real. That's how you respond, but you have to be sometimes reminded we're disciples first. And then we have to go back to how would God want me to respond? And then we do go and advocate for our child, but it comes from a different place. It doesn't come from a place of just anger and hatred. It has to come from a place of love and informing them and speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, I mean, the reason why we say awareness and preparation is because you've got to be, as they say, woke. I'm hip. Look at that. I threw it out there. Of course, both my son and my daughter would say, no, you didn't know what you were saying. So, but yeah, we got to be awoke. We got to be aware, you know. And for me, I think of what it says about Abraham. He faced the facts and still had faith. Now, you know what it was all about. He was a certain age. His wife was a certain age. Could they have a baby? He faced the facts. The facts were, her womb is closed. I'm 100 years old. But those are facts. Glenda just described, there are certain facts in our world. We don't like them, but they're true. I just had a coworker. He's an African-American. His wife is Caucasian. I was telling him about an event that's going on with my son. I love sharing my life at work. Share your life at work. Talk to people. I mean, really, just do it. That's how you end up building relationships and friendships of races and cultures, because you're just talking. You're not trying to judge or position. As a result, he ended up sharing something with me that I was just stunned. Their child, which is, you know, a child of Caucasian and black, and viewed as black, was just, I won't say expelled, but sent home from his pre-K. And the teacher, who was Caucasian, basically said, well, he's too aggressive. It was like, what? But it wasn't like he was more aggressive than anybody else, but because he was of color, so this is going to happen. Driving while black, that's a fact. It's going to happen. I mean, these are the things that you have to accept and then prepare your child. You are the parent. Teach them, train them, tell them what to do. I mean, we'll get to it later on. By the way, how many of you, your children are 10 or under? Raise your hand. Okay, good. And how many are above, just to get a feel? Okay, good. Good. This is good. Maybe you got both. Actually, I said that. Okay, good. I should have said both anyway. But one of the things that happened 10 and under with both my daughter and my son was, you know, allowing them to have play dates with children from other cultures. And I don't just say race, but even other cultures. Caribbean. That's probably a lot of Caribbean here, et cetera. Well, that's not an African-American culture. Right. Different things happen in that home. Different foods are presented in that home. Tied to that is actually going to some celebrations that happen in those cultures. Nate was 10 years old. We were living in Toronto. God has blessed us. And I do say that because I don't want to say we're the standard. We have experienced things that is a blessing from God. So we lived in Toronto. Toronto is like a small version of New York. Very small version, by the way. U.S. is 300 million and Canada is 30 million. So you get the picture. It's a different scale. But lots of different nationalities there in Toronto. And we got to experience, and we actually lived in a Jewish community. We didn't know it. We just had to live. We wanted to live by this school that we wanted our son to go to, again, being good parents. And it was a Jewish community. And he got invited to just a ton of events and celebrations that actually opened our eyes and opened his eyes to the. And what you got to be careful is not to be judgmental, stereotypical, et cetera. So I think I'll stop there. And the key is building a foundation. What I want to do now is just pause for a minute from parenting to focus on the parents, us. It's a little bit of self-reflection. You know, I kind of mentioned it earlier. We all said Jesus is Lord. We all confessed our sins. We all repented of our sins. We all decided that we were going to live a life that pleases God. We all decided that the Bible was going to be our standard. You remember these things, right? I mean, nobody feels like, what is he? What strange teaching is this? Hopefully you're in sync with this. God is constantly peeling the layers on us. We don't go to heaven immediately for a lot of reasons. Some of them we don't know, and I don't want to seem like I know. But I think one of the reasons is, A, so we can be a light. Clearly, we do know that from the Bible. And we are a light because of our love for each other. And it's a love across races and cultures. But it only happens if we trust in God. If we lean on our own understanding, which sometimes we don't even know where that comes from. Why do I see this way? I grew up, I hate to do this, but I'm going to just lay some raw things out. I grew up, and my dad had this view that Jewish people were hustlers. I don't know where this came from. I felt like most of my relatives were hustlers. What are you talking about? Uncle John's a hustler. But he had this view, and I think, and there was an area of Chicago which was politically incorrect called, but it was called, so I can say it, Jewtown. And you go there and you would bargain for clothes. You know, that's where I got my suit I wore in eighth grade graduation, or where I got my shoes, et cetera. And so my dad had this view, and then I met Dave Ellis. Dave Ellis became a good friend of mine. He's Jewish. If I leaned on my own understanding, I would look at him, stereotypical, evil eye, who are you, et cetera. You know, parenting is about formation of a child. A disciple of Christ, it's about transformation. Question we have to ask ourselves, me included, when's the last time I changed my mind about something? When's the last time I talked to people in my life about something that was put in me, maybe generationally? I don't even know where it came from. Why do I see the world this way? Or why do I feel scared of these people? Or why do I, what? When's the last time we really focused on that? You know, I love Romans 12:2. It says, do not allow the world to mold you in its image. This is the voice version. Instead, be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind. As a result, you will be able to discern what God's will and whatever God finds good and pleasing and complete. The picture here is we have been formed by our parents, by our community, by our countries, by our cultures, by our biasness. God wants to transform that. Are we resisting that? Are we becoming aware of that? Are we willing to challenge that? Here's what we actually get with a lot of couples, engaged couples, married couples, et cetera. God's, you know, really given us a chance to help in a lot of ways. Here's when I know we're in rough waters, is when somebody says, well, that's just who I am. I'm like, well, hey, oh, I thought we were supposed to be like Christ. I thought we were supposed to take on the mind of Christ. I thought we were supposed to have the attitude of Christ. If you ever say those words, which, by the way, I've said them, but that's just who I am. That's how I am. Whatever. That's when you stop and say, oh. Oh, God's not pleased with that. You know, I love how Romans 12 later on talks about how we should interact. You know, we don't repay evil for evil. Even if somebody does something wrong. And by the way, I've had this happen. And had these moments where I had to go talk to people in my life or guys that I went on prayer walks with. And I said, look, I want to go off on this guy. I want to go off on this situation. I want to go, you know, this coach is treating my son this way. You know, he's the only black on the team. I don't understand what's going on. You know, and I'm given through the Spirit of God, through people in my life, a way to rise above that and find another path. Psalms 25, I encourage you all to read it. It's a phenomenal psalm. It's David. He talks about, show me your way. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth. You know, at the very end of all of that, and he talks about his sin. At the very end of that, Psalm 25, write it down. You want to go read it. I'm telling you right now. At the very end of it, he says, let righteousness and integrity protect me. At the end of the day, it's righteousness and integrity. Our yes is yes, and our yes is yes, Lord. That's what protects us, and that's how we live at peace with everyone. I do want to say something right quick here. Romans, I just read a book. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you to get the book. It's called Crossing the Line. Maybe you've read it already. Michael Burns. I did not realize that Romans is really about how do you live in a multicultural church? It's kind of hidden because there's so much theology in it. But literally, if you go back and read it with that sort of reference to it, you realize Paul is saying, okay, you Jewish people, you look at the world this way. You Gentiles, you look at this world this way, and you're fighting against each other. And there's a whole history around it. I won't even go through it. But then he begins to help them to see you're both sinful. You're both at the foot of the cross, and you both need to change. And then he goes, and that's when Romans 12 hits. And that's when he says, transform. And then the rest is all about how do you do that transformation. God has a plan. Again, I'm talking to us as a parent. We have a plan. I love the fact that my dad had a plan for my life. I really do. My dad, he was a child of a single teen mom back in the 30s. There wasn't even a label called single teen mom. But she was 15 years old. She had him. It was a rough time, as I learned later on. But he made a decision. His decision was, I'm going to be there for my kids. I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to provide for my kids. I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to hug my kids. I'm going to go throw a ball around. My dad never threw a ball with me, ever. First time I'm playing with my son, and I actually called my mom up. I said, I don't remember Dad ever doing this. She's like, he was working three jobs. What do you want? He didn't have a concept on this. But just as my dad had a plan, God has a plan. And his plan is that we would live a life of love. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves in the church. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, then maybe you don't really love God. Yeah, I'm sorry, I went there. I went there because these are the things that wake us up. These are the things that cause us to say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be a citizen of heaven. I know I hang on my wall a flag of Dominican or Jamaican or whatever, and you come in our home, we have African art, African-American art. We love it. We support it. But at the end of the day, if that's our allegiance, then we're in the wrong place. We're citizens of heaven. We're supposed to live a life worthy of the gospel, you know. So, and that means loving those in our own fellowship who we don't understand, who we have our own biases against, breaking through those, you know. And then outside of that, we're called to be peacemakers. If we're children of God, we are called to be peacemakers. When other people are arguing. Now, don't try to jump in the middle of a fight on the subway, by the way. Don't do that. But if you've got neighborhoods, situations where an Asian just moved in, and they're like, oh, the Asians are here, we should. No, you take food. You take your kids over to play with their kids. You, peacemakers.
I think this is really the focus of us as parents being role models. And I don't know how many were at this talk when we were at Solid Rock, and we talked a lot about who are your friends and making friends with people of different cultures. And we didn't do it because we were thinking of races when we did it. It just so happened. It just happens that these are our neighbors. This is who becomes our friends. We made sure we were friends with people of different races in the church. And as a result, then our kids got to see that. And so and it's also an opportunity for the other races to to learn how we live too. It goes both ways. And I just remembered, I think I told this story, how one of our closest friends back in the Bay Area, how their kids are they're Caucasian, but they're passionate about social justice. And they're passionate about it because they spend so much time with us. And we didn't know it because they're younger than my son and my stepdaughter. And so we didn't know that they were paying attention and they were watching us when we went over. So it's not like it was a conscious thing. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to teach something. That's not what it's about. It's about loving everyone. And so as we're loving their parents and their parents are loving us, they saw the inequities in the world. And so they grew up to be adults as disciples who are passionate about social justice, and they speak out. And so that's why it's so important for us to be role models. And if we don't have opportunities like it within our communities, because I know the East Coast, at least, is not the way the West Coast is. And so it's not always where the neighborhoods are so diverse. But then you start looking at in your workplace, how are you interacting with your coworkers? And are you trying to get to know them? And do you do it in a way, well, hey, maybe, you know, they'll get invited over for some celebration, and they'll invite you in turns. And these are all opportunities so our kids get to see how we live and that we are walking the walk. Because here's when the rubber meets the road is middle school. And that's when they will start judging you. And that's when they, you know, and some of kids a little earlier, so I'm not going to say it always happens in the way, they start mouthing off. And because when they see inequities, and they're going to judge and be critical of you, because that's how they become adults, unfortunately. It's by attacking mom and dad, but verbally and that. That's when it gets to that age, they will give you feedback on how you've raised them. Some of it is not appropriate. It's a little manipulative, but it's the way in which it happens. That's how it comes out. And so we always have to be aware of what kind of role model we are in our day-to-day life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I end with this scripture, and it's one, you know, within the first 2 years of becoming a disciple, it hit me. I'm like, oh, sheesh. So you could actually say that Jesus is Lord, but not actually be following him. And it was like one of those, you know, hard things to conceive, only because I wasn't fully aware of my own sin yet and my sinful nature. But I think it really fits in this area. You know, if we say Lord, Lord, but yet we're judgmental of other cultures, or we feel like my culture is better than that culture. By the way, Glenda grew up in the South Side of Chicago also. She doesn't take that as a moniker of pride. That's because she grew up in the nice part of She was in the Chatham Hill section. So she kind of stepped down to take me in. but there are cultures on every level. Chatham's better than Grand Crossing, where I was at. Peel Hill was better than Chatham. Yeah. And if you were from Peel Hill, I mean, you didn't even look at people in Chatham and Grand Crossing. I mean, it was like, who? What? So we have to be careful of that in our own family and in our own lives and fight the fight. Fight. I know it's hard. You got generations of biasness in you. You got generations of cultural bigotry and placing and ranking in you. Fight the fight and make Jesus Lord. It will make a difference. So now for the next age group.
Okay. So anyway, I alluded to middle school and what happens. And we know developmentally the peer pressure starts in middle school. And so sometimes no matter how your intentions are, how good they are in terms of raising your kid to love other people, whether it's special needs or other races, other cultures, that when they get into middle school and peer pressure starts, you're no longer the most important person to them. You're not the number one influencer. Their peers are. And so cliques develop. That's when you want the popular group and all of that. And so some parents can become very discouraged because you know that's not how you raised your child, but that is what you're seeing. Don't lose hope. I mean, as long as you stay faithful to God and Jesus is Lord, they'll get through this. And you just don't change based upon how they behave. they will get through this. And so some of the parental tips that I have in terms of for middle school, just make the most of every opportunity. So when they're family trips, have discussions, television, art, you know, when there are things come on TV that's about race, where it's an equity or if it's not an equity, have, you know, just making the most of every opportunity. If you're still doing devotional, sometimes by middle school and high school, we didn't say this, but sometimes by middle school and high school, it's really hard for them to want to do a devotional for some kids. Some kids, they don't. It doesn't matter. It's time for devotional. Let's sit down. Some, the more prone towards rebellion, it's you lose the battle. So you got to get creative. Your dinner times, what kinds of conversations you're having with them. So you're making the most of every opportunity. Middle school and sometimes before then, but middle school is nighttime is when they really kind of just kind of calm down and start talking to you. And I just remember some of my best conversations was with my son at night. One of the things we always did was we prayed together at night. And so when we would finish praying at night, it depends. Sometimes Al would leave the room and I was there and he would start talking to me or the both of us. But that was when things came out about what was going on. And so, we can get really busy in our day and we want them to go to bed or whatever. And that's school age period, so even before middle school. But we can't rush them too much all the time. We've got to stop and respond to what they're saying, because those are critical moments. They sometimes are one-time moments. You don't get them back. So make the most of those opportunities. When they open up at night, you know, have a 5 minutes, you know, and you can revisit it later. But that's when we found out. That's when we found out about the fourth grade teacher. Was after we'd said a prayer with him, you know. So anyway, I remember once he said to us, when we were trying to help him or something, he went to Chicago, and he's like, Chicago is a place for African Americans, because he was really aware, you know, his identity was setting in, and in the Bay Area, he didn't see a lot of people that looked like him. It was kind of all over, splashes. So those kinds of things are who I am. High school, my goodness. Quarrelsome. I mean, sometimes you have, you know, if you have a nice, kind child, you know, count your blessings, you know, and don't take too much pride in it, because if they're quiet, you've got to draw them out. You know, don't take that quietness and that fact that they're going along with everything as the sign that, oh my, I'm raising this disciple and this kid is, be concerned, question them, have some conversations with them. The ones who are quarrelsome, it's painful, but you know what you're dealing with. It's right there. It's, you know, and so so some of that, even though it's hard work, be grateful. I mean, what it says, consider it pure joy, that.
So our son, as Glenda was describing earlier, he actually did not make Jesus Lord until he was done with high school. So, yes, I'm an elder. My son did not make Jesus Lord until after high school. So some of you who may be freaking out because, oh, my God, he or she is in freshman year in high school and they're not a disciple. Hang on. Wait. For our son, actually, it was sort of a Romans 8 thing. There were some things going on that were bad. We won't go into it. But it actually worked out for good. And what it was he wasn't able to see his own sinful nature until he was a senior in high school. He was one of these compliant kind of kids, love studying, love being with his parents, love. And it took a while, but by his junior year, he hated his parents, he wasn't compliant, he wanted to it was, I mean, we would go on family vacations, and I'd be like, Lord, help me. Could I get out the room? it was bad, but it was good. So that by the time he was, it was literally 2 weeks before he went to college, that summer before, essentially, is when he was making Jesus Lord. But he was doing it because he was at a point where he saw his sins and he saw his sinful nature and he truly wanted salvation. You know, if the decision's not about salvation, then it may not last. And we've seen that. So we're going to take, you want to keep going?
Well,
go ahead.
No,
we're going to
okay,
go. Keep going.
I just remember one thing, and maybe I said this, but when I was saying about it, in high school and in middle school, the cliques develop, and so I won't say discourage cliques because your child, at that age, you can't really discourage it, but if there are opportunities to always have, and however you figure out, to learn about other people, or to encourage them to get to know other people, to seize that opportunity. Because the cliques, of course, once they get formed, it's really hard to break that. I think one of the ways in the kingdom we can do it is when they go to teen camp, preteen camp, you know, making sure, you know, you asking and paying attention who their friends are and seeing if they are integrating and they're not just hanging out with kids who look like them. And because that is, what am I trying to say? It's an opportunity to get to know other cultures, but if you avoid doing encouraging them, this has a long-term impact into the work world. When they come in and then they don't know how to interact or they see everything as a bias. And so you want them to have experiences where they realize everything isn't a bias, you know, that they do have friends of different races and that. And so that when they have any kind of conflict or something post high school, that's not the first thing they say or that's not the first thing they think because they've had some other experiences that have informed them about the world.
Yeah, and I think the only thing I'd add to that is, and this is the last bullet here, is strategies. So you've got to have strategies around your own kids. So we decided what school we wanted Nate to go to, high school. A lot of our friends in the church didn't have a clue what we were doing. Matter of fact, felt like, oh, you're doing something wrong. But we knew that Nate and even my daughter, they were bright, they were athletic, and if they went to the wrong school, they were going to be forced into this clique with athletes, black African-American athletes, where the drive is, let's do the least we can in school, let's hang out, let's whatever. I'm not saying that's just a generality, that's not always, but we were like, no, he can't go to that high school. He's got to go to this one. Have strategies that help your kids to have a good sort of foundation, starting point. The other thing is teach them strategies. When things happen, talk about it. Help them to think it through, because here's the thing. The sooner they think through how to handle biasness or how to reveal whether it really is there or whether it's really something else, it's my own laziness. Like we have, you know, cousins, nieces, nephews, and they fired me because they are black. I'm like, wait, let's see. You showed up late. you stole. You, I don't think this is a race thing. You see what I'm saying? So you got to help your kids, and you got to call it when you see it. Say, wait, hold. No, I don't think that's it. I think, or maybe it is. We had Nate was in high school, and this Asian, one of his Asian friends decided a way to bond with him was to use hip-hop street vernacular around him. Yo, my. Yeah, Nate was upset. We're like, no, here's the thing. He doesn't know. He thinks that this is, because he's watched it on TV, he's seen it. So, first of all, let's help you. Okay, you're okay, you're all right, okay. Words don't mean anything, all right. You're still doing good in school, right? You're still getting those A's? Good, okay, got it. You're still the point guard for the team? Yeah, okay, good. Then don't worry about it. Help him. Say, hey, look, I don't talk that way, and I don't want to be talked to that way. Teaching your kids how to handle things. We actually have relatives that they weren't taught that way. They got into the work world, and everything was a race issue. It limited their career. It limited their ability to provide for their family. It limited their ability to grow, and et cetera, because they didn't learn strategies and ways to analyze things to set goals and achieve them. So closing remarks. The path of a disciple is a hard one. It is. It just really is. Transformation is not easy. You know, as an engineer, chemistry classes I took, but if you want to transform something at the molecular level, it takes a lot. That's why we have atomic bombs. That's a transformation that creates, it takes a lot of energy and it creates a lot. So for us to do it, but that's why the Holy Spirit is in our lives. That's why people are in our lives. That's why the Word of God is in our lives. Our humility is all we can bring. And that's why Jesus, when he's making his statement, his statement to the world about what it means to be in the kingdom of God, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, you are blessed when you're humble and you say, help me, teach me, show me, help me overcome my belief, my unbelief. We start there. You know, we talked about evil in the world. I love these scriptures to counter that. 1 John 5:3, it says, every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Our faith, not our knowledge, not our expertise, not what we were taught when we were back in whatever community we grew up in and culture we cling to, and et cetera. And Jesus says in John 17, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So we're not going to get out of this. We're here. But that you protect them from the evil one. You know, God has a plan. He has passion. He has provided. Because he knows how this is all going to end. I love Stephen Covey. He's one of the people writers I read and guide some of my actual activity. He says, begin with the end in mind. Well, here's the end. The end is Revelation 7:9. I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count. Everyone was there, all nations, all tribes, all races and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb. God's going to have his dream come true. Martin Luther King didn't get his. It's kind of shocking when I think about it, because I grew up in the Martin Luther King era. And I remember thinking, oh, yeah, you know, things are changing. We're happening. Obama's president. And then, what happened? That's okay. The world will stay the world is. But God's like, hey, the victory is coming. The question is, will we be there? Will we be there? Well, we will be there if we're trying to be there now. Kingdom on earth. Kingdom on earth. We have to live like the kingdom we're heading to. Kingdom on earth. Especially in this area. You hear me? Okay, thank you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.